In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Because our time is short, let us go directly to Mary. With the words of the miraculous medal, we pray, O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee. Have you ever thought, how would it be that our blessed Lord Jesus would solve today's great difficulties if he were here with us in our midst? You thought about that? What would he try to do to bring peace, for example, to the Middle East, or to do work to clean up our streets? What would he do to clean up our political sphere? To those politicians who support abortion or gender identity problems? How would he bring an end to the globalist strategies or those deep state conspiracies that are all the more flashed across our news screens? Have you thought about what our Lord would do to correct the errant ecclesiastics who create confusion on the area of marriage and the family, or who persecute those who hold to or wish to pray just as the faith of their fathers has taught them? How would our Lord, if you thought, treat those who treat the church or their offices or canon law as though it were a plaything, unmoored from tradition and even basic reason? How would he unearth and castigate those who are in the deep church? Have you ever thought about how our blessed Lord Jesus would solve today's great difficulties if he were here with you and I in the flesh? I have. I've thought about it a lot. And not even just recently. Since I was 12 years old, I remember lying upon my bed, or maybe I was 13, pondering deep into the night about how I would fix absolutely everything. How I would set things aright, pondering, and usually I was going to be the agent of change in my own mind, to do the good thing, to step up and be the man. Such are youthful fantasies. Usually each and every one of those would end in my personal rendition, because I stood strong for what needed to actually happen. Such naturally falls from those who buck the system. But today, a little wisdom and maturity goes forward. I have an answer that's more clear and more satisfying, and it's not my words. The servant of God, G.K. Chesterton, gives us some words. Listen to what he has to say about this, G.K. Chesterton. He says, if I'm to answer the question, how would Christ solve modern problems as if he were here today, I must answer it plainly. And for those of my faith, that is Christians, there is only one answer. Christ is on earth today. Christ is alive on 1,000 altars. He does solve people's problems exactly as he did when he was on earth in a mere ordinary sense. That is, he solves the problems of the limited number of people who choose of their own free will to listen to him. Those are the words of servant of God, G.K. Chesterton. Our patroness of the season, John the Baptist, who we've gone over now for the second Sunday in a row, is crying out that all the world's problems, that all the church's problems must be solved. But not by political upheaval or my getting the comeuppance for those workers of iniquity, not by valiant men standing abreast the tides of history and shouting, thus far and no farther. John the Baptist, this saint of the church, he tells us in all of his humility, I am not he from whom you seek salvation or freedom, but I hear the voice of the one who does. I do confess and I do not deny that I am not he. He says, I am one who merely cries out in the wilderness, and what I say is whatever it is that he tells me to say. I make a highway straight so that he can come. I will restore nothing. It is he who will restore all things. and I'm absolutely nothing in comparison with him. So listen to him. Listen to him like I'm trying to listen to him of my own free will. In these days during Advent, all of us priests in this archdiocese are commanded by your archbishop to preach on the Eucharist. See, Jesus, he's not absent from us. We cannot talk about what if it were that our blessed Lord Jesus were actually here walking among us. Our Lord is already here on earth today with you and I. He is really on many hundreds of thousands of altars today. He solves problems in the exact same way he did 2,000 years ago. By self-sacrifice, by love, by teaching the truth, by his work in sacramental action. He does all things well, as the scriptures speak of him, by enduring sons of perdition both in the church and in the state. He lets them seem like they're winning, or maybe like they've already won. But then, you catastrophe happens. It's out of nowhere, the ugliest death becomes the greatest gain for those who put their trust in God's power. Through the limited number of people who choose of their own free will to listen to him, as Gilbert Keith Chesterton says, he transforms absolutely everything. And the real question is, will you be among them? If you want to be, just listen to him. That is, listen to Jesus. Don't spend your time listening to smut or scandal mongers of the day. If their messages leave you weaker or angrier or more distracted or less charitable, if they leave you spiritually slothful or depressed or confused in darkness or endlessly frustrated, rendition these sources from your lives, because they're the things that are destroying your souls far more than anything from the outside. Instead, spend your time in silence. In silence before the Blessed Eucharist. He will leave you always, every time you spend time in his presence, more peaceful, always more calm, always more loving, always more energetic. When you spend time with the Lord in the Blessed Sacrament, you'll always be more patient, more illuminated, more cheerful, more contented, yea, more gleeful. We could use a bit of glee within our church in these days. J.R.R. Tolkien. He's no stranger to opposing the recification of the Catholic liturgy. In fact, it's well known that he loudly yelled the traditional Latin responses during the new mass unto his dying day. He knew much about opposition in his life, but he, like St. John the Baptist, knew the way out of the funk. He knew well that the only thing worthy of the love of the human heart was just one thing. And what I'm going to share with you for the rest of the sermon are his words in his memoirs to his sons when he was on his dying bed, preparing to go meet his Creator. Listen closely, because it doesn't seem that this is recorded. He writes this way: out of the darkness of my life, so much frustrated, I put before you the one great thing to love on earth, the Blessed Sacrament. He's speaking to his sons. He says, the one great thing to love on this earth, the Blessed Sacrament. There you will find romance, glory, honor, fidelity, and the true way of all your loves on earth. And more than that, death. By the divine paradox, that which ends life and demands the surrender of all, and yet by the taste, or rather foretaste, of which alone can what you seek in your earthly relationships, in other words, love, faithfulness, and joy, only by seeking the Eucharist can these be manifested and maintained, or take on the complexion of reality, of eternal endurance, which every man's heart desires. This man is not some mere fiction writer. This man is a man who absolutely understood exactly what the Eucharist is. This man tasted its effects. Day after day, he knew the power of what it means to have actually Christ among us. And this is the power of the Christ who has been Eucharisticized, greater than the most sustaining elvish limbus bread that he wrote about in his wild fantasies. What else does he have to say to his sons? He says, quote, "The only cure for sagging or fainting faith is Holy Communion. Though always itself perfect and complete and inviolate, the Blessed Sacrament does not operate completely and once for all in any of us. Like the act of faith, it must be continuous and grow by exercise. Frequency, therefore, is of the highest effect. 7 times a week is more nourishing than 7 times at intervals." When receiving the Eucharist, sadly, many urge restraint from Holy Communion, saying, if you receive the Eucharist at all when you come to Mass, only 1 time a day, and that's it. I, with the Church, say balderdash. That is not what the Church teaches. If you are spiritually prepared, that means in the state of grace, you're ready to receive the Lord, you can come. You can come. The Church provides for frequent communion, has many documents on the same, up to 2 times a day, unless you're receiving Viaticum, which means you could receive it more than that. Anyone who opposes this outside of a spiritual director for a just cause for a limited time opposes God's Church. And we'll have to answer to God for such cruelty. Would not envy such a person at their particular judgment, because dreadful it would be. And the next bit of his memoir is something that you need to guard your hearts a little bit for, because he's going to speak to something that might hurt a bit. But he speaks all the truthfully and all the same. This is what he says. He says, "Also, I can recommend this as an exercise. Alas, only too easy I find opportunity for. Make communion in circumstances that affront your personal taste. Choose a snuffling or gabbing priest or a proud and vulgar friar. Choose a church that's full of the usual Borghese crowd of ill-behaved children, from those who yell to those products of Catholic schools who, the moment the tabernacle is opened, sit back and yawn. Those open-necked and dirty youths, those women who wear trousers and in their off and assist mass often with hair both unkept and uncovered. Go to communion with them and pray for them. It will be just the same or better than that as a mass said by a beautifully visible holy man and shared by a few devout and decorous people. It could not be worse than the mess at the feeding of the 5,000, after which our Lord propounded the feeding that was to come, that is, the Eucharist. And so what does that challenge you and I to say? To know, don't let the bad manner of us priests keep you away from the Lord. Don't let the bad manner of other people who are struggling in various areas of their life on conversion, hopefully, or anyone deter you from receiving Holy Communion. Is it not our blessed Lord Jesus who's there? Is he not still your God, even if the circumstances don't suit our tastes? Is this the worship of the holiness of the minister? Is that what it's about? Or is it about his rubrical skill, or about the people existing with a name, or those who line up beside you upon the communion rail? Or is it about God? The God who would let himself be placed in his first human experience on a dirty animal's trough to lay his head. Let us close with some of his heartfelt words to see what the Eucharist should mean for you and I as we prepare a place for him in our hearts. This is a man who is absolutely in love with the Eucharist, and this is how he closes. He says, I fell in love with the Blessed Sacrament from the very beginning, and by the mercy of God, never have I fallen out again. But alas, indeed, I did not live up to it. Out of wickedness and sloth, I almost ceased to practice my religion, especially in the years I spent at the College of Leeds or at 22 Northmore Road. It was not for me the hound of heaven, but rather the never-ceasing silent appeal of the tabernacle and my own sense of starving hunger. I regret those days bitterly, and I suffer for them with such patience as I can be given, most of all because I have failed as a father. And I now pray for you all. I pray for you unceasingly that the healer, the Hainland, as the Savior was usually called in our old English tongue, that he shall heal all of my defects, and that none of you, my children, shall ever cease to cry, Benedictus qui venit in nomine Domini. That is, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Tolkien here, he is honest. He's honest about his failures in life and his hopes that God can somehow undo all the ill defects of his entire life. And he points to the Eucharist, the prisoner of the tabernacle who calls every sinner back to himself. Then that prisoner of the tabernacle makes appeal to every wretched sinner to come and find perfect satiation in the only place it can be found, by consuming his body, his blood, his soul, and his divinity, once he's been reconciled to Christ and his church. So what's the takeaway? Don't waste your time asking how would Jesus solve today's difficulties if he were here in the flesh. Don't squander your mental resources and fantasizing about how maybe you would do better yourself. For the Catholic, Jesus has never left you and I for a single second. He waits for you and I there in the tabernacle, making himself a prisoner of love for you. Sit and listen to him. Benedictus qui venit in nomine Domini. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.